chapter 19 and just thinking of all the goodness of the Lord and his wonderful word. Amen. How many thankful for the word of God? Amen. Thankful for his word. And that's really what we're talking about today as we're reading here this great psalm, Psalm chapter 19, and from the Old Testament scripture. Often when I think about, really, I guess it was the Apostle Paul as he was directing young Timothy there in the letter written unto him, as he talked about the word, and he told him to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been taught or hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Amen. The sacred text. Somebody's thankful for the sacred text this morning. Amen. The sacred text, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Apostle Paul instructing Timothy there, he says, the things that we've learned, hold fast to them. Now, I often think about that text there and think about what Timothy had as far as written text. And of course, he didn't have the New Testament scriptures as we have this morning, but he had the Old Testament text, and how that he was taught them from his very youth. You know, maybe his mother and his grandmother. Paul does make mention of those two in his letter to them, and it just seems like those two ladies had such an influence in his life and had taught him. Maybe, you know, taking from the text there in Deuteronomy where it talks about the words that they shall, when you lay down, the words in your heart and your soul, and bind them upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And he says, and ye shall teach your children. Amen. Teach your children. I'm thankful I've been taught. Praise the Lord. I pray that I've taught my children the holy scriptures. Amen. Showing the reverence and the honor that we give these sacred texts here this morning. He said, even as a child, he said, you'd learn them. I looked that up one time, that word child, and I think we were studying something else here. And that word child even went beyond before birth, before, you know, the natural birth, because it's the same word I think we looked at together in reference to John when the Bible talks about when Elizabeth came in contact with Mary there, and there was that salutation that went forth, and the Bible says the babe leaped in her womb, even before it had ever breathed life into this earth. Yet because it was a womb, the Bible refers to it as a babe. So maybe I was thinking about that this morning. I thought, well, maybe, you know, even they say that you should read to your child while they're still in the womb. And it's probably possible that maybe Timothy's mom even went back all the way back to there, you know, even that she would read the scripture, if she would read it out loud or however that may be. I don't know how effective that is, but it just seems very clear that from his youth he had been taught the scripture from the very beginning. And so we're reading one of those scriptures this morning here in Psalm chapter 19. And it may very well be that there was times in Timothy's life that he would look at this great text and understand the word of God and the law of the Lord, and just thinking about the value that's placed on it and in our lives. And of course, we as New Testament believers this morning are no less dependent upon it. I mean, the great word of God. Thank God that we have the illumination this morning of the Holy Ghost, that we can ask God to just shine that light upon his word. Amen. And let it really just come alive in our heart and in our life. The same scripture that Jesus talked about there in John when he told those that were around him to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And how did he follow that up? It says, and they are they which testify of me. Amen. So Paul told Timothy, the scriptures, they're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that tells us what this morning? It tells us that the Old Testament scripture, the end of that is Jesus. I mean, that it points to Jesus, that would bring them unto Jesus. That was the purpose for which it was given. I mean, as it pointed to the cross. It pointed to the price that was paid all the way back up even to the blood sacrifices that were all throughout the Old Testament scripture, that the innocent would die for the guilty. Amen. Even from all the way back into the garden when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, and the animals were slain and the skins were used to cover their nakedness there. And it was that very message that the innocent would die for the guilty. And of course, we understand that to know that he who knew no sin became sin. Amen. For what purpose? That we might be made the righteousness of God. Amen. As we were singing that this morning, the one true Son of God. The Bible calls Jesus the firstborn of a creation. Or could we put it this way? The firstborn of the new creation of God. Amen. That Adam being that firstborn of the creation there in the natural, but now in the kingdom of God, we have a second Adam, as Paul references him there. And it's Jesus. And it's in him that we have life. It's in him that we find our strength. And so let's go back to Psalm 19 this morning as we read that text there. And I just want to look at a few passages when we think about the law of the Lord. I sort of broke it down into several different ways to look. Well, it just as the psalmist writes here, he talks about the law of the Lord. He talks about the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, verse 8, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And we want to look at those this morning. Probably won't spend as much time on them toward the end. A lot of times I'm guilty of that. I'll start off and spend so much time on the first few that when we get down toward the end, we're out of time. So I'll try to spread the time out a little bit this morning. But this great chapter here, chapter 19, this great psalm starts when it's declaring the glory of God. It talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, or day after day, we could say it that way, one day leading into another day, and each day has a message. Each day has a speech, and it says, and night and unto night showeth knowledge. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now we don't want to take this morning and start to spiritualize the beast of the field, or we spirit, you know, a lot of people will take that and they'll start talking to trees and they'll start looking at spirit, you know, the trees have a spirit, and then, you know, you get before too long you're out there in left field somewhere, and but what he's talking about is we look at the creation of God and we look at the great things that God has done, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, we know that the heavens naturally aren't speaking per se, but yet when we look at God's handiwork and we look at his creation, they declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There is no speech nor language. So you don't have to speak English to look out and see God's creation and not see that it declares the glory of God. It doesn't speak in a particular, doesn't speak Spanish, doesn't speak, you know, German or whatever. It's not particular language, but we see the glory of God. It says their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So this message of creation, this message of the handiwork of God, when it talks about a line, the Bible references that often. It's talking about a rule or a measuring device. And so basically this, what is the measuring device, or what is the limitation or the extent of this message? Well, he tells us that. It says the line has gone out through all the earth. Man, so, you know, it doesn't stop at the ocean, doesn't stop at the Pacific, doesn't stop in the Atlantic, but it goes throughout the whole earth. That's the extent of this message. And it talks about in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And this, we hadn't long looked at this verse, and I love it the way it is. It says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So in the morning when you get up, if you get up in time, if you're driving down the road, you're going to see the sun come up, and it's going to come up as a bridegroom that cometh out of his chamber, or as a strong man to run a race. You can't hold it back. It's going to come forth. And it does talk about the mercies of the Lord. It talks about the grace of the Lord. The psalmist wrote, said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy cometh in the morning. Aren't you thankful for when joy comes? Amen. Weeping may come, but we can rest assured to know that God is able to bring us through any storm, any hardship that we face, and we can rejoice in knowing that God is in control. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And so this, in reference to the sun, if we use that as an analogy this morning, we can definitely also reference that to God. And from here, he goes into the Word of God, and he starts making these declarations about God's perfect Word or God's law. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Amen. The law of the Lord. When we think about the law, of course, that Hebrew word would be Torah. We may be familiar with that, or maybe you're not. But when we talk about the law of the Lord, and we often think about the first five books, what they call it, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we often reference that as the law. But we can find this very same word when we think about the law of the Lord. It even predates the Mosaic law. Because God speaks to Isaac there, and he talks about Abraham, and he says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah, or my law. Amen. So even before that, Abraham heard the voice of God. I mean, God spoke to Abraham, didn't he? And said what? Abraham, leave thy land. Get thee out of thy country. Get away from your kindred. Get away from your father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Amen. So maybe Abraham didn't have a written text that he could look for, but yet God spoke to him. Amen. How he spoke to him, it's much like maybe he speaks to us today. I know some people get upset about that when they think about God speaking, and I hear people preach and say, well, God doesn't speak audibly, or God doesn't speak to someone anymore. And, you know, they'll get into their message and say, well, we've got the written word, so we no longer need God to speak to us. And, you know, my question is always, well, when did that end? You know, when did that stop? When did God cease talking to us? You know, we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God and led with the Spirit. But those same people that will preach that, they'll get into their message, and for too long, they'll tell a story about feeling led to speak to this one, feeling led to speak to that. And I kind of, you know, I don't want to be too hard on them. I'll step back and say, okay, you can't really have it both ways. Either God is speaking to us and leading us, or he's not. But yet here we find Abraham hearing the voice of God, God speaking to him audibly, and says, Abraham, do this. And what did Abraham do? He did what God told him to do. I mean, he heard a voice, and God spoke to him and said, get out of your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house, and go to a land that I will show thee. And Genesis 22:2 says, and he said, Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So God again speaks to Abraham and says what? Abraham, you take that son Isaac, your only son, and go into Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice unto me. And what does the Bible say Abraham did? He went out. Amen. He heard the voice of God, and he went out. Amen. That's my prayer this morning. God, let me hear your voice. God, let me hear, Lord, when your spirit speaks to my heart. God, let me hear your voice when you want me to go here or go there or do this or do that. Now, one thing we can stand assured and be assured of, that the voice of God, amen, that the voice that we hear or the leading of God will never contradict his written word. Amen. It will never go against it. God's not going to tell you. You know, people say, well, I've heard people tell me the things that God said. God told me to do this, or God told me to do that. I said, well, God will not say that, because it will not go against his word. Amen. Some guy was telling me the other day, and of course, he's an unbeliever, and so I held my tongue a little bit, because he says, you know, talking about, I guess he and his wife just recently split, and they're going through a divorce, and, you know, he says, well, I guess it just wasn't meant to be. Wasn't meant to be. And I'm like, meant to be? Who decided that it wasn't meant to be? And I held back. I'm trying to do a little better sometimes. Just, you know, be sensitive and try to hear the leading of the Lord. God, you open my mouth when it needs to open, and Lord, shut me up when I need to shut up, because, you know, sometimes I'll say things and I'll go away saying, you did more damage than good there. But God, Lord, let me be sensitive and let me be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Lord, let me hear your voice. And because we know that God's word says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. I don't have to pray about that. I don't have to wonder, you know, does God want me to stay with my husband or does God want me to stay with my wife? I don't have to pray about that. Why? Because it's very clear in God's word. When God puts them together, they're together. Amen? Amen. And we are commanded to walk according to his word, and we're given instruction on how to be a good husband or how to be a good wife. And so when we obey God's word, we know that God's word, the law of the Lord, is perfect. Amen. The law of the Lord, the Torah, the commandments of the Lord, the voice of God. Amen. When God spoke, now we understand that also to be, to represent that Torah, the law that was given on Mount Sinai, but it says it was perfect. It was entire. It was without blemish. Amen. I think of the scripture there in Romans when it talks about wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Amen. When God gave his commandment, I mean, we know that the weakness was in man. It wasn't in the law. And the Bible teaches us that the law was good. And it talks about it being perfect and entire. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So God's law is able to convert the soul. God's law is able to turn it back. When you think about conversion, that's really what it is. A turning back. Or, you know, we like to think about a return to start, right? We think about turning, we like new beginnings. But the word also is representative of that of a rescue. Let me say that God rescued us. Amen. God rescued us. Joel 2 and 25 says this, and I will restore, or I will convert, I will turn back to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Amen. So God is sending these armies. He's representing he's talking about the army of God. Well, here he's representing, God called the cankerworm into his service. There's cankerworms just out there. And God drafted them. Amen. I need you. Well, that's God. He's in control. Caterpillars. I hate a caterpillar. Every year, spring hits, I got to watch my trees. Watch out when them little white things get up in the corners of them trees. Because if I don't catch them before they take off, they just spread everywhere. And they will just tear up a tree. Tear it up so bad I cut the tree down this year. I ain't got to worry about those caterpillars anymore. But yet, that's God's army. He calls them. He can draft them. He's in control. The pommel worm. My great army, which I sent among you. I can just imagine there when those pommel worms came, or those canker worms, or all that would come, this infestation, if you will, and whatever God used them to do, they probably thought all these things are just awful. Well, God says, I sent them. Amen. But I'm going to restore that. Amen. Why would he send? Why do you think God would do something? Why would God send a bunch of caterpillars in to destroy your crops? Amen. Probably to get you to look to him. And to get you to repent, to get you to turn toward him. And so the law of the Lord, it can do that. It's perfect, converting the soul. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And when we think about a testimony, sometimes here in the church we'll say, somebody stand up and testify. When we talk about testifying, what are we asking you to do? We're asking you to stand up and talk about what God has brought you through. Stand up and declare the goodness of the Lord, that God, you know, old-timers used to say it this way, he'll turn your test into a testimony. So when we think about the testimony of the Lord, it's when the word of God no longer is just words on a page, but you've experienced something in your life, and God has brought you through, and you can now say, if it had not been for the Lord that was on my side, amen, I might near have slipped. But no longer, and so that's what the testimony of the Lord is. It's not really different from the Word of God, but it's when the Word of God becomes alive in our heart because he's brought us through something. Amen. He's brought us through a test. I'm not going to belabor this morning, but I'll tell you a quick story this past week. And family's already heard it, but I had a situation in a basketball game Friday night here in Buckingham County, and we always have this pregame thing. We have if you're a referee, are you the R? We got three referees, and one's the R, and the other two. And so you have a pregame. And so in that pregame, you go through, here's how we're going to handle this. If this happens, we're going to handle it this way. And I got a spiel I give. You know, I go through this little routine. I'll be like, you know, if something breaks out on the court, okay, and if you're the official and you're by the table, your responsibility is to take down the numbers of the folks when they leave the bench. Because it's, you know, if you leave a bench in a basketball game, especially if a fight breaks out, you're gone. You're ejected, and you're gone for two games after that. So that's your job. So if you're at that bench, I want you to stand there, and when the people come off the benches, you're 22 white, 35 blue, you know, and that's your job. Tell the people at the bench. I had this spiel down. It worked great. Like I had, if this happens, I'm ready for it. Well, Friday night we're at Buckingham, and they're playing Goochland County High School, and we're about halfway through the third quarter, and the game's going pretty good. We're not really having any problems. We get a violation. We call a violation. I think it was a travel, and one of the kids, as we're turning to report the violation, one of the kids smacks the ball at the other kid, and a couple seconds later, the other kid goes at him, and I'm standing at the table, and all this is going down. All of a sudden, people everywhere. The benches are clear, and they're just running everywhere, and I'm like, Lord, have mercy. And so I'm sitting there, 22 white, 35. I'm trying to think, what am I going to do? And before too long, I lost count. There's 30-some people on the floor. There's not supposed to be but 10. And so I was like, well, that just didn't work a bit. My plan fell apart. And so finally, I looked down at the visitor's bench, and it's empty. I looked down at the home team bench, and it's empty. And I'm like, well, that's much easier. There's nobody there. So I already know who's in the scorebook, so I don't have to figure out who left the bench. They all left the bench. And so we went through it all, and it was a mess. And we got through it and, you know, survived. I had my doubts at some point. But if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. And so after the game, we were sitting there and we were talking about it. I said, I learned something. I learned that all that stuff that you talk about, it don't mean a thing until you go through it. And so now I'm going to change my story. Forget counting who comes off. Just see who's left. And that probably be the best way to handle that. And you know what changed it? It's because it wasn't just rules on a rule book. I'd went through it. I've gone through it now. My value is increased exponentially because now I know how to handle that situation. Well, that might be a bad comparison, but the fact is, when what we read no longer becomes just words and we go through something and we can say, here's how God moved in my life. Here's what the Lord did for me. Here's the healing that took place. Or here's the strength that I felt when the healing didn't come. Amen. And so as the psalmist writes this, these words, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Just to clarify this, or maybe to strengthen that point this morning, when we think about a testimony, it does mean a witness. You know, if you're going through a court case, you're going to call witnesses in, and they're going to give a testimony, whether it be a written testimony of those things that you went through or a verbal testimony. And the first place that this word is found in Scripture is when God is speaking to Moses. And this is after they were in the wilderness and they were going about complaining because they felt like God had brought them out there to die. Said, we should have just stayed in Egypt. We had water, we had bread, we had plenty to eat. Now, Moses, you brought us out here and we're all going to die. And God said, speak to them and tell them in the morning, get up, and there's going to be this manna on the ground. I'm going to send manna. And so they got up, and there was specific instruction that was given to them. And when they got up, the Bible says there was a small round thing that was on the ground. And they looked at it, and they said, what is it? It is manna, or it is, what is it? Kind of strange way, but that's what the word manna means. It means, what is it? They wasn't sure what it was, but after that, God had supplied them manna in the wilderness. He says, I want you to take the manna, and I wanted you to put it in this container, and I want you to put, and he called it a testimony. He said, take the testimony and place that in the ark. And that ark became known as the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark of Testimony. Why? Because in that ark were things that God had done for them while in the wilderness. Amen. It was the thing that the Aaron's rod that budded became a testimony. Amen. Why? Because God had helped them be delivered from Egypt by the rod that budded, or Aaron's rod, or and all that took. There were several things, even the tablets that God had given them on Mount Sinai. They were going to be in there to testify that this is what you have agreed to walk, or how you've agreed to walk, or according to my commandments that I've given unto you. And so it became known as the Ark of the Testimony of God. And as I was reading this morning, I thought, God, thank you for my Ark of Testimony. Amen. Do you have things in your life that you know God has done for you? Amen. You know God has delivered you. Now, you young people may be able to think of a few things, but I will assure you of this. The older you get, there will be more times in your life when you'll say, God brought me through that, or God moved in this situation, or God gave me strength to endure something that I thought there was no way I could face that trial, because you're going to have them, right? I mean, every one of us here can testify this morning that we had troubles in our life, that we had things that we went through, but yet God was able and did give us strength to go through that battle, go through that storm. Every time, just the story of who was the woman in the hiding place? Somebody help me. Corey Ten Boom. I think it was her sister that was asking her dad, and I've probably shared this with you before, but I received strength from this on many occasions in my life. You know, she was talking to her father about a storm or something that she was afraid that she would have to go through. And so her father looked at her, and I think it was her sister, not Corey, but I think it was the other one. And her father looked and said, when we go to on the train to Amsterdam, he said, when do I give you your ticket? And she said, well, you give it to me before we get on the train. He said, that's exactly right. And said, that's what God does for grace to endure any storm that we may go through. See, there's some things in our life we think, oh, there's just no way. What if I had to go through maybe look at someone else's life and see what they're going through? Oh, God, there's no way I could go through that. Amen. But God's able to give us the grace to endure. Amen. We are more than conquerors. We're able to go through any storm. Why? Because our strength is in Him. We're not relying on the arm of flesh, but we're relying on God. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Amen. When God brings us through the storm, He can make wise the simple. Make wise, the word simple there actually means foolish. Or the silly. Maybe more accurate for what we would use today, we would probably say stupid. Stupid. Not stupid, but stupid. You got to get that S-C-H in there. Why? Because God is able to make those that would normally be considered ignorant or foolish, He can make them wise. Amen. It's why? Because we see the testimony of the Lord. We see God bring us through, and we can say without a doubt, it was God. Amen. It was God that did that. And so they're sure, making wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord. When you think about a statute, it's something that's unchangeable. The unchangeableness, is that a word, or did I just make that up? If I did make it up, I made it up at 6 o'clock this morning, so give me a little break on that one. The unchangeableness of God's word. The statutes. So when we think about the statutes of the Lord, it means that God's word does not change. God does not adjust His word to fit society. Amen. God does not adjust His word to fit the latest whim, whatever it might be. I won't get into specifics, but just things just change. The things of the world change. But the statutes of the Lord, the Bible says, they are right. They're not going to be adjusted. And Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's established. It's established in the presence of God. Beyond the possibility of change, it will not change. It won't change according to the world. It won't change according to people's whims. And, you know, the world can say, well, this isn't that, or this. God's word is sure. The statutes of the Lord, the unchangeableness of God's word. And you and I do what this morning? We rejoice over that fact. Rejoicing the heart means it cheers us up. We're glad to know that God's word's not going to change, aren't we? We're glad to know that God's word is settled. I'm the Lord, I change not. The commandment of the Lord is pure, he said. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Doing what? Enlightening the eyes. Commandments of the Lord. God's requirements. Amen. God has some requirements, doesn't he? God has some commandments. We can go all the way back forward into the New Testament where John, 1 John 5 and 2 says this, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're for our good, aren't they? Amen. When do we get to that point in our life when we understand that the commandments of God are not given just to take all joy or good times out of life, but they're given to us so that we can be blessed? Amen. They're given to us so we can walk and live a blessed life, that we can know that God's commandments, and really, you know, they're to make us wise, they're to give us insight on how we ought to live. You know, how many times have you opened up the Proverbs or one of the Psalms and just begin to read, and there's just insight that's given there, the wisdom of God that's given to us of how we ought to walk or how we ought to live or how we ought to handle a certain situation. You know, God's given us that so we could be blessed. Amen? And we can know up front. I got a little advertisement the other day on one of them Facebook. You know, you get the little, I don't know why I got this one, but it was a coffee cup. So at the bottom of the coffee cup, if you put coffee in it, you drank it all out of the cup. And when it got to the bottom of it, it was written on the bottom of the cup, said, you have been poisoned. The bottom of the cup. And I'm like, well, that's a little late for that. If I'm, you know, I'd like to know before I drink all the cup. So I guess it was supposed to be a funny thing. Apparently it's not too funny the way you guys are looking at me. But anyway, the whole point is this, that God's word gives us insight before we get into the mess. Amen? God, let your word be in our heart. Study the word of God. Amen. Go to the word of God. God's word enlightens us. I had a conversation with a guy at work this week, and I knew he was a believer. I don't know a whole lot about him. He's a fairly young guy and fairly new, and so I didn't know a lot about him. So we're talking, and he comes up to me, and he says, have you read this author? And he gave me the name of some woman. I don't remember her name now. I'm like, no, I've never heard of her. Who is she? And he said, well, she wrote this book called the Gnostic Gospels. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the Gnostic Gospels, but I know the word Gnostic means, and Gnosticism, and it comes from maybe the Latin or something of to know. And so it's, you know, it's crazy. But anyway, he said, the Gnostic Gospels. And I said, well, do you like the Gospel of Thomas, and there's several out there that they were rejected real quickly, that they were not scripture. They never were used as scripture, and so it ain't like they had to labor over these gospels to see if, oh, should we use them? Should they not be in the Holy Scripture? No, they were rejected because there was no proof. There was nothing that would line up. And so he says, the Gnostic Gospels. I said, well, okay. I said, no, I haven't read that. He says, it's kind of crazy. And I said, well, then why are you reading it? He said, well, I just want to know. Of course, here's where I come out strong and I looked really smart. Because any of us that's been in church any length of time have heard the analogy of the Confederate money or the counterfeit money, haven't we? How many have heard that? You know, when they're trying to tell you counterfeit money, what do they teach you? The real. Well, I found somebody that's never heard that story. And so I shared that. I was like, well, let me tell you something. When they're teaching you to identify counterfeit money, I keep wanting to say Confederate. That's another message. We'll say that. Counterfeit money. What do? And he's like, I don't know. I was like, you don't know. I got excited. I was like, here's what they do. They give you the real, and they show you the real, and you touch the real, and you come to identify. Quite honestly, I don't even know if that's what they do or not, but now they got the strips and everything in them. But probably years ago, that's probably how it was done. And I said, and he was like, so when you learn the real, you'll pretty much identify what's false. He looked at me like, he even went to somebody later on in the day, said, Keith told me something. He said, he gave me something really to think about. And he went to him because that man listens to some of the preachers I like to listen to. He goes, who was that guy y'all listen to a lot? I'm going to listen to him. And so he gave him the name, and he's like, yeah, he really. And I come back later. I was like, okay, I didn't make that up. I had to come clean. I said, that's been around a long time. But the point is this, that we want to know the truth. And I've done this myself. I've made this decision myself. I don't want to hear a bunch of junk. I mean, there's so much good. And there is so much truth that we learn the truth, we study the truth of God, we read his word, and when we hear a lie, and there's a lot of lies, there's untold lies, but the truth of God is plain and simple. As a matter of fact, it says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It brings joy of the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. They're pure. They're clean. Man, we don't have to worry about being poisoned. We don't have to worry about putting something in our mind, amen, that will misdirect us. But God's word will direct us, enlightening the eyes. It will cause our eyes to be opened, and we will be able to discern good from evil. Amen. We'll be able to discern the pure from the vile. God's word keeps it simple, doesn't it? There's not a lot of milk. There's darkness and there's light. Amen. There's life and there's death. There's two. A lot of times, people get, well, there's this middle. No, there's two way, two paths. There's the broad way that leads to destruction, and then there's the narrow way that leads into life. Don't complicate things. Don't try to say, well, there's this. No, there's two. Amen. The word of God has two results. It brings forth life or it brings forth death. Amen. The gospel message, when it's preached, if you receive it, life. If you reject it, it's death. Amen. The message of the cross. To some, it's foolishness. To others, it's life. Man, that one would be lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I mean, I was thinking about this. I was laying in bed one night this week, and I was just thinking about that verse and how Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me if I be lifted up from the earth. And, of course, the Bible makes it clear what he's talking about there. He's talking about being lifted up on a cross. We don't have to guess on that. Scripture tells us. And Jesus himself used the comparison of the serpent, the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up. You remember when all those fiery serpents came into the camp and people were being bitten and dying, and Moses didn't know what to do, and God directed him on what he would do, and he raised up this brazen serpent and he put it up high so that when the people looked upon it, they would be healed. And the serpents were stayed, and they wouldn't die. Well, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. Meaning what? That when we would look upon him, amen, look upon Jesus, that we might be healed, that we could have life. And so the way is clear, the way has been made. The commandments of the Lord, he says, are pure. Enlighten that. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. That word can also signify dread. Amen. I mean, how knows the Bible says the fear of the Lord is what? the beginning of wisdom. We want to talk about wisdom. It starts when we fear God, in the fear of the Lord, the dread of the Lord, in the sense that we understand that God is in control and that he is to be feared. It's clean, it says. It's enduring forever. And then the judgments of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord. The verdicts of God. It's like a judge sitting up on a seat and he passes a verdict. He passes a sentence. One thing we know about God is his sentence will be true. Remember when the angels appeared there into Abraham, there in his tent, and they were going down because God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, well, how can I do this without revealing it unto Abraham? And so he stops by the tents of Abraham there, the angels. And Abraham gets in that dialogue with the angels. And, well, you know, what if there's this many righteous or that many righteous? And Abraham says to God, says, or to these angels, says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Of course, that being a rhetorical question, of course, because we know, just as Abraham did, that God would do what's right. Amen? What's right? It says here that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Let's get toward the end here. They're moreover to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I have to stop there just a second. There's a reward in following God, isn't it? Amen. Of course, we know there's a reward outside of this life, beyond the grave. We understand this morning that the grave is not the end. That we, if we die in Christ Jesus, we're going to be forever with the Lord. And what a great privilege that is. And, you know, sometimes I get thinking about that and it's just more than my mind can take. And I just got to say, okay, Lord, I don't know what's ahead. But I know it's going to be good. And I know it's going to be more than we can ever imagine. But yet also in this life, we understand that there is reward for following the Lord in this life. Deuteronomy 28 says this, and it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command unto thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. So God told Israel, said, if you'll do according to my word, if you'll do according to my commandments, I'm going to bless you. Anybody here this morning can testify that God has blessed you abundantly. There's your testimony. Why? Because you've experienced. It's not just words now. So you can say, if you serve God for many years, you can stand up and say, I've got a testimony. The Lord has blessed me. Amen. The Lord has met my every need. Amen. The Lord has been faithful. He says this, who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Man, this, it seems like this is, it's almost a prayer, isn't it? As the psalmist David here is writing, he's talking to God. I mean, how many of us have, you don't have to answer this, but you've gone to God and said, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. God, cleanse me. Make me clean from the things that nobody else knows about. God, cleanse me. Lord, from those things that maybe just my wife knows or my kids know. Maybe I get a little short fuse. God, whatever it might be, God, cleanse me. Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Keep me back. Restrain me. That's not a bad way to pray, is it? God, keep me back from it. Jesus said to pray this way, lead me not into temptation. Amen? But deliver me from evil. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Amen? That's the Spirit of God. We can pray that and know with certainty this morning that we don't have to go into ungodliness. We don't have to walk because there is a keeping power. Amen. There is one that is able to keep us back. And this is a great way to pray. Keep me back, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That word presumptuous, you know, we use that word sometimes. We talk about somebody, I've even dropped it a few times. We talk about somebody being presumptuous. It means they're kind of just stepping into something they shouldn't be stepping into. They're going to be presumptuous. You're talking about somebody comes up and says something. Well, they were presumptuous. And there's an element of pride that goes along with presumptuousness. There's an element of haughtiness. And so think about the psalmist as he wrote. This is David. This is King David. This is giant slayer David. This is David that God gave peace over the kingdom. This is David that God used to conquer other nations. This is David that set upon a throne with a crown upon his head and people coming and meeting his needs. It's that David. And so you can imagine why he would pray this way. God, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Don't let me get haughty. Don't let me get so lifted up in myself that I'm presumptuous. And things that, God, I know that you have commanded against. Things that you have said, I know that I'm to walk in forgiveness. Lord, I know you said forgive and it shall be forgiven. You'll be forgiven. I know that. But God, let me not be presumptuous and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Lord, I know that you've told me to do this or to walk this way. But a lot of times we'll get presumptuous and we get lifted up in ourselves. So David prayed that. Keep me back from presumptuous. Hold me back. Restrain me. That same word is used when the story, if you remember the story there of Abraham and Sarah, as they're coming through the land and they're going into different kingdoms and different kings are there. And they come into this one place and there was a king by the name of Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And you remember the story how that Abraham instructed his wife Sarah, tell them that you're my sister. And he did that for other reasons. And one thing was just so they'd stay out of trouble. But there's a couple different instances where that took place. And so this king went and took Sarah. But God spoke in a dream to the king. And basically says, you're going to die. Because you've taken this man's wife. And in this dream, the king is having this discussion with God. And he says, he said she was his sister. And so, are you going to judge me for something like this? Like this, he lied to me. Basically, I don't think he called it a lie, but misunderstanding, whatever you want to say. And God spoke to him in a dream and said, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. I held you back. Why? Because this king never went to Sarah. He never touched her, never laid a hand on her. Why didn't he? Because God says, I held you back. I restrained thee. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. And so, that's really the same word that's used here when David's praying. He says, keep me back, God. Amen. Father, keep me back. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Lord, don't let me get lifted up in pride. Amen. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Right? God, keep me. Lord, keep me back from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret faults. Amen. Maybe it's just something that just you and God knows. Amen. God, cleanse me. Amen. Don't let me get lifted up. Don't let me be exalted. Don't let me be prideful. But Lord, let me understand, God, that you are able. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, whether or not he's talking about a specific transgression or not there, it's kind of open for debate. The Hebrew word actually means many transgressions. So, maybe not a specific transgression, but the prayer would be, God, to keep me, or I shall be innocent from many transgressions. Because when we're lifted up in pride, you know, the Bible says only through pride cometh contention. So when pride's there, we can expect nothing but contention. It's the only thing that's going to happen. And so when we pray that, and this is, I love it, verse 14. This is sort of our key verse this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Kind of covers it all, doesn't it? What we say and what we think. What's in our heart. Let it be acceptable. God, let it be pleasing unto you. Father, cleanse me. Keep me back. Let. Because you are my strength. Our strength is from the Lord. We learn that as we get through life, won't we? Paul learned it. He learned that there was a time in his life when everybody walked away from him. Everybody. He left no one out. At my first answer, no one stood with me. But how did he do that? Where did he go from there? But the Lord stood with me. Amen. When all else forsake you, know that God is faithful. And he will stand with us. And he'll bring us through any storm. Because, O Lord, my strength. We don't lean upon the arm of flesh. We don't lean upon our own ability. But we ain't lean upon the arm of the Lord. Even safely in his arms. And my Redeemer. We are more than conquerors. Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But how do you finish it? Nay, but we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, thank you for thy word, thy statutes, O God, thy law, thy testimony, the commandments of the Lord. God, thank you for your keeping power, Lord God, that you're able, Lord, to cleanse us. That's our prayer today, Lord. Cleanse us from secret faults. God, keep us back. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, Lord God. Let your spirit keep us. God, you said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. God, let us know the voice of God. Let us know the voice of the good shepherd. Give us an ear to hear, God, what the Spirit says unto the church. Father, that we might live victoriously in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand at our feet this morning. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. This altar's open. If you want to come pray, please come pray.